I warn you now, if I end up heading towards that door, don't get in my way. It wouldn't be pretty. Just been one of those weeks. Okay, for our scripture reading this morning, let's look at Psalm 111. We're in the section in our study on that's looking at the players in the angelic conflict. And we started looking at the essence and character of God, because God is the major player, the creator. And as we noted at the very beginning of our study, you have to maintain and understand the creator-creature distinction. You can't cross that line. And if you do, you end up with a bunch of gobbledygook and a bunch of paganism. And so we've been looking at the essence of God, started it last Sunday. And hopefully this morning we'll get another couple sessions here. But we'll see how it goes. Psalm 111, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are all truth, are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for your eternal word of truth. We understand from Psalm 138 that you have elevated your word above even your name, who you are. It's so important. And we know it is faithful, it is truth, because you are true. You are faithful. And we just thank you for the privilege we have this morning of studying these things that are before us. We pray that as we do, you'll challenge and encourage each one of us. Provide each one of us with in our particular area of need, the spiritual encouragement that we need. And we give you the praise and the glory this morning. And we just pray that as we do this, as we study, that we will have the objective of focusing our attention on Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to come and go to the cross to die in our place, to bear the penalty and the judgment for our sin, so that we, by faith alone in him alone, we can have the gift of eternal life. And we just thank you so much for your total provision for us. And we just look to you now for blessing and encouragement as we study your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can already see I'm out of sequence this morning, but that's okay. Now, last week we noted that the character of God, when you look at it and analyze it, you really have to break it down into two different aspects: the absolute attributes and what they're called. Well, it depends on who you read and which theology you're looking at, what they term it. But basically, the analogous attributes, those that have some relationship or analogy in man, something that we can understand. The absolute attributes are those that stand alone in God and have no part in us at all. And that's where we were starting and looking at some of those aspects last week. And we were just really getting started. With the first one. And I, in the paper and a handout, I just went ahead and put it all back in there, even though we really had the first hour on the paper from last week. I mean, it was there. But that's all right. Oh, and I call your attention now. The paper for today, the handout, the newsletter, is an important one that you need to pay attention to. Read it carefully. And it deals with some issues, well, you know, from back in Romans chapter 8. And it's really some crucial stuff. And and 2 weeks ago, the green paper back there, which nobody seemed to take, was just as important on the importance of the attributes of God and how they impact us. But I guess nobody wanted to read it. But anyway. Now let's just review. We got the first 5 points done before we stop. And I'll just review them real quick. We won't stop and go back through all the scripture to document the points. But the first one is the absolute attribute, one of his spirituality. And that has no relationship to when we talk about spirituality with us at all. God is immaterial and invisible. John 4:24 says, God is spirit. God is spirit. Colossians 1:15 says, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the preeminent one of all creation. Second, but he can choose to manifest his essence at any time, at any place, and even at different places at the same time. He can do that. Now, man, us, point three, is from God and is both material and immaterial. And we will talk about this immaterial aspect of it a little bit this morning because we'll finally get to that passage. We'll look at the stuff related to some of the things I mentioned about Genesis 1, 26 and 27 when we get down through after point 10. But anyway, we're material, physical, and immaterial. Soul. The real you is in the soul. Can't be seen, but it's real. And we'll see why when we get down and look at some aspects of Genesis 1, 26 and 7. Point 4. God is life. He is a living and true God, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. Joshua 3:10. And then point 5, it's where we actually closed out. He says, his life and has no beginning and no end. When we put the timeline down, you have to put the infinity on both ends. God always was. Never was a time when God did not exist. There clearly was a time, as we've seen in our time frame, when the creation wasn't there, but he was there before that. In fact, John 1:1 makes it clear that when the beginning began, he uses the imperfect of aimi four times in the context there. Says the continuous action and past that he was, when the beginning, the arche began, way back there, when the creation, he was there, always was before that. Never was a time when he wasn't there. And then Hebrews 1:12 speaks of the aspect of the eternality going in the other direction. So always never a time when God does not exist. Okay? Now we pick up with point 6, which is where we are at this morning. The new stuff. Now, man, we can share God's eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ, which is called everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have, what? Eternal life. Everlasting life. A whole bunch of verses down through there. I list them. 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 20:31 down there says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing ye might have life in His name. And several others. But all pointing to the fact that you, as an individual, can by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, remove the barrier that stands between you if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, this ugly barrier that cannot be crossed by anything that you do in your life, how good you are, how impressed man is with you, how many religious organizations you belong to, how much money you give, all the goofy stuff that man wants you to jump through some psychological hoop, doesn't cut it. Simply by believing in Jesus Christ, that He died, paid the penalty, that satisfied the perfect righteousness and justice of God, or in other words, God's holiness, and you believe that He died for you. Or as Paul makes it very clear, that He died for your sins. He died because you were born physically alive, spiritually dead, separated from a holy and righteous God, as we saw when we studied Ephesians 2, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2. Now, point 7. God is also perfect personality, denoting self-consciousness, self-determination. He is aware that He exists. You go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where Moses was out there wandering in the desert. And what does he do? He spots across the desert there, a bush burning out in the middle of nowhere. And it doesn't seem to be consumed. And he's curious, wanders over there. And God speaks to him through that burning bush. Of course, first He tells him to take off his shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Pointing out that there's a separation between God and man. But He makes the statement to him there in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. He knows who He is. Perfect personality. Self-consciousness, self-determination. Point 8. This personality always acts rationally, logically. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion. Problem that man has, unfortunately, is that man wants to make over God in his image and think like he thinks or like man thinks. And, boy, that ends up to be a mess. Doesn't work that way. And you end up with, that's where you end up with all kinds of religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Point 9. man's personality always, well, I already been there. Man's personality is due to the fact that he was made in the image of God. Our personality results from being made in the image of God. And this is where, we won't actually analyze 1:26 till we get down there, but this is really where it comes from, Genesis 1:26, where God says, let us make or manufacture man in our own image. And he's talking there about the soul, as we'll see in a minute. But let's hit point 10, and then we'll come back. I'll go down and look at Genesis 1:26 and 7. Because there's some neat stuff there that you won't find most places, unfortunately. Things that came out of several seminars and several things that we did at seminary back 25 years ago or so. Boy, that's a long time ago. Point 10. God is to an absolute degree all that constitutes personality. And we will break down and learn some of these things later in the study, but the aspects of personality. But he is the absolute reality. Well, man is a shadow image. Now that you have to... He's the absolute reality. Man, us, is a shadow image, being made in the image and likeness of God. And that's what he says back down there in Genesis 1:26 and 7. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Nowhere in those two verses is he talking about the body. It's not there. So don't go there. That doesn't come up till later. Being omniscient and also being absolute truth, he recognizes that he is superior, God is, to any other being. And he's not being arrogant in doing that. Since he is absolute truth, that's why he's not being arrogant. He does not think he is greater than he actually is. Now, this aspect of what's going on here in 26 and 27 is fascinating. It's always fascinated me because you know what you find here is God is making the provision for you and me long before we ever existed. The provision that we need. What's in view here, as I say, is the soul, the real you. Now, chapter 2 takes you to the creation of the body. Man's body in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He yatsard. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, his body. And then when he gets down there and he to the end of the verse, he says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, as when that body was united with that soul that he's talking about here in 1:26 and 27. And of course, the woman, she comes along over in verse 22, chapter 2. And the Lord God fashioned, nice translation for built, bana. In the Hebrew, very apropos for the young lady, built. Anyway, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, into the woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Now, let's go back. That's the physical part of things. The important thing here is the soul. And this is what he's doing here at this point in chapter 1. What's fascinating here is that the soul being made in the image of God in verse 27 is said to be barad. Now, you remember what that meant? Bara. Now, that goes back to verse 1. Remember, we had the, in the beginning, God created, bara, the heavens and the earth, the original creation, right along here somewhere. Now, so, bara, that's created out of pre-existing materials. But in verse 26, it says, let us manufacture, literally, make. And he uses a different word, asa. Now, verse 26 is the planning stage. Verse 27 is the execution stage of the soul, of creating the soul. Now, planning stage. What's he using for his? Because Asa says, "Oh, there's something that we're going to use to make the soul." In the sense of there's a pattern. There's something here. Now, you say, "Well, this is a contradiction here between these two." Then, well. No. See, because he's looking at the planning stage here, the first part, God planned to make the soul of man the real you from the model of God's essence. What's he say? What's the phrase he uses here? In our image, right? In our image. Now, we've got to look at this word, image. T-S-E-L-E-M. Selim. Now, this gets into some interesting stuff here, but Selim doesn't refer to an exact image, but to a shadow image. A shadow image. An image in principle. The real is his essence and character in our image. God's personal character. Man's soul essence is the shadow image. A shadow. Just as God's character, his essence that we're studying, is invisible, immaterial, but very real. And of course, we would know what it is apart from the revelation that he's given us here in the Word of God. But just as his essence and character is real and immaterial, so also is your soul. It's invisible, immaterial, but very real. And I'll tell you what. all the neurosurgeons in the world, they go out there, slice open the brain, and they'll never find a soul. And they can go in there, and they've done the studies, and I've got the books on the stuff that talks about, and one of these days we'll get there if we hold together long enough. We'll, as I've mentioned, do that brain-soul study. But there's some interesting stuff been done by some of those scientists years ago, and they're still working on it. But they can go in, prod, and they figured out what parts of the brain does what. What controls the hand, what controls the arms, all this kind of stuff. But they can't make you make a decision or think. See, that's all done in the soul. And they can't find it. I mean, they do all kinds of stuff, and they can't find the soul. But it's still there, very real. Very much so. Now, What we have to remember is that what we have is the shadow. He is the reality. Okay? He is the reality. And we need to keep looking to the reality for our input and source for life. Now, just kind of a sidebar here in a sense. It's interesting. He does not use, he talks about likeness. It says, in our image, according to our likeness in the planning stage, but does not mention it when it gets down to the execution of it in verse 27. Doesn't use it at all. It says, and God created man in his own image, not likeness, but image only. Now, totally different word here. Demuth. A fascinating study, but if we ever come back to Genesis, we'll flesh that out. But this word doesn't appear again until you get down to chapter 5, verse 1, with the birth of Seth. And it's fascinating. Now, Demuth indicates likeness, pattern, model, and it was preceded by a preposition that is according to in the Hebrew. What Demuth refers to, especially when you get down to chapter 5, verse 1, soul content. God has some truth, some understanding, and things, some viewpoint that we need to have in our thinking, in our viewpoint. That's the Demuth. Excuse me. I didn't cover the mic when I coughed. Okay. Now, what's being focused on there, and well, if you look down there at chapter 5, verse 1 of Genesis, this begins the next section, the next Toledoth, if you will, the book of the record, the book of the generations of Adam, the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. Now, it's interesting down through here. He says, you know, you're born with soul essence, the likeness of God. Now you need to make the choices in life that are necessary to fill that soul with his thinking, his viewpoint, so that you have the spiritual assets that you can use to apply in your life and have impact for Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it's thinking, viewpoint, that's consistent, not with the philosophies of the day or the fads of the day, but with the one who created us in his own image. And the only place you're going to find it is right here. In fact, he makes a point in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who is created, who created him. Renewed. A renewed mind. His thinking. His viewpoint. Needs to be developed. And that only comes, I wish many times that God had designed his plan around, you know, when someone comes to faith in Christ, you just automatically, it's like taking your computer and loading in the whole realm of software and get a computer dump, if you will, or whatever. And so that you got a full frame of reference. But now he says, you've got to affirm your desire to know me every day take in His Word, store it, let it become a part of your frame of reference, think about it, and utilize it, apply it in your life as you relate to Jesus Christ daily. Now, so God, by an act of direct creation at conception, provides the cella, the soul essence, and in our lives as believers, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we acquire that, what he calls it here, the true knowledge, the epinosis, the full knowledge, his thinking, his viewpoint, God's truth. We are actually acquiring this aspect right here, the demuth. Some fascinating things out of that part of Genesis down there. But anyway. Okay, let's go back to our outline here. That's just kind of a sidebar rabbit trail deal off of comment off of Genesis 1, 26 and 7 there. But point H, and you'll see when we get down here, I forgot my alphabet, or skipped the letters. And later. Not yet, but later. The next attribute, absolute attribute, we want to look at is is infinity. Again, has no relationship in man. Infinity. And we noted that at the beginning. You know, he's never was a time when he wasn't, never was a time when he won't be. I mean, infinity. And in fact, infinity describes the extent or degree of every one of his attributes. Every characteristic. Every one of them. Okay? Point is, God is without boundary or limitation except the limits he places on one attribute by another. In other words, he is infinite in total love and righteousness and justice. Yet he can not express his love for us through blessing us unless his righteousness and justice or his holiness is satisfied. The enmity must be removed before there can be a relationship. That barrier must be removed. And I might just find my nasty little... Yeah. You have this barrier that stands between a holy and righteous God and man as a sinner. You know, man doesn't like to think of himself as a sinner under the penalty of sin, but that's what we were when we were born. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Separated from a holy and righteous God. No basis of relationship. But that can be removed and changed by simple faith in Jesus Christ. The barrier is removed. We are no longer considered to be a sinner. We are now in Christ. A whole new creation. Whole new ball game. Barriers removed. But everyone starts this way, right here, with that barrier standing between them and a holy and righteous God. And that has to be dealt with. And for anyone who desires to go to heaven, they've got to be as righteous as God. Got to be as righteous as God. How do you get that? Well, you sure don't get it from anything that you can do. But you can get it, his righteousness imputed to you, strictly by believing in Jesus Christ. That quick. You have it. Credited to your account for all eternity. And you'll have that gift of eternal life. And if something should happen and you get checked out of this life, separated from this life, you will be face to face with him. Passage for this is Ephesians chapter 2, which we studied here. the enmity aspect. Chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one. Here, of course, the both groups is the Jew and the Gentile. And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his own flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man. The one new man that he's talking about here is the church. The church, if you remember when we went through here. Thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So there's a basis of relationship now where there wasn't before. That's the point. Secondly, God may become self-limited, such as when he became man and as a man chose not to use his attributes as God. He was truly God, truly man. The unique person of the universe is referred to as the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union. Now see, most people, they go today anyway, in our generation, they go to church to be entertained. Well, as I study the Word of God, I've seen that, you know, the Word of God makes it very clear that the church is a classroom for the church age. And we are, it's a time to study, find out what the Word says. And so we have to do some thinking. We have to learn some things. It's not just to be here to be entertained, although I hope you're entertained too, but... You know, as you look up and you see the goofy guy up front, you know, he's entertaining, but, you know. Oh. Now, in John 1:14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," right? Following on from verse 1 of chapter 1, where it says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God," you know, back there in verse 1. "And the Word became flesh." So you know it is talking about Jesus Christ there. Okay? Now, pointed passage is in Philippians chapter 2. The great kenosis passage, as they call it. Verse 5 through 11. Actually, it's really like a 5 through 8, probably, but. I think it's fascinating. What's always been the emphasis, as we've seen in Scripture, the emphasis on our thinking, viewpoint, not emotion. Emotion is a responder. Any time that emotion drives a person, you know you got a person that's out of whack. Emotion is a responder and an appreciator. What should be driving an individual is his thinking, his viewpoint. And the Word of God makes that very clear. Well, look what he says in verse 5 here. This is not the only time he's been emphasizing this in Philippians, but as he started back in like... chapter 1, verse 27, and some others, but this attitude. Have this attitude. Have this thinking, this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same thinking that he had, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard him in the form of God. He is God. He has the essence and character of God. And we could go to Colossians and several other passages and make it very clear. He is the exact icon, the exact image, totally essence and character of God. Truly God, true deity. Now, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but emptied, kenoo, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, becoming a man, and being made in the likeness of man. Now, what he's saying is he set aside, the whole kenosis aspect, is he set aside the independent use of those attributes of deity when he was as man. Didn't use them. Didn't have to. In the temptation, Matthew 4, Satan tempted him out there in the wilderness. That was 40 days. What did he use? I mean, he could have done everything that Satan wanted. He could have turned those rocks into bread. He could have done that. Now, he did exactly what you and I are supposed to do. He took and applied the Word of God, and he came right back to him with Scripture and showed Satan where he was out of whack, out of line. So, he's kind of set the pattern there in those temptations here, Matthew 4. Now, so he emptied himself, set aside the independent use of those attributes. And being found, verse 8, in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Could deity go to the cross and die? No. But in his humanity, he could. Had to become true humanity. True humanity. One difference. One major difference. No sin nature. No sin nature. That's because of the virgin conception, not birth. Conception. The birth was just like anybody else's. The conception that was in different. Now, and so what did God do? God responded to what he did. And that's what verse 9, 10, and 11 talks about. God's response to what Jesus Christ did. Because he was willing to humble himself, be obedient to God the Father. But yet, in his deity, he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father in every aspect of his essence and character. And so what does he do? He says, therefore, also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. In other words, the highest place in the universe. A position of absolute supremacy. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That will take place after the millennial reign of Christ. Third point here. His infinity includes intensive energy and power. His infinity includes intensive energy and power. Psalm 8:3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. The heavens, the work of his fingers. Just think what he could have done if he used his whole hand. Or something, you know, his whole arm. No, it's pointing out the aspect of the power and energy available to an infinite degree. He has to, you know, you look at the awesomeness of the universe and you say, well, he is greater than his creation. Remember, the creator, creature distinction. Greater than the creation. Now, we need to think of infinity, point four, as it relates to all of his characteristics, all of his attributes. Because each one, whether it's holiness, omnipotence, omnipresence, everything, immutability, all these things to it, infinite degree, all of these attributes. It applies to all of them. Because God is infinity, He exists eternally, sustained by Himself, and no other source. None. In other words, you have zero entropy. None. Second law of thermodynamics does not apply to God. We noted, if you remember back in John chapter 1, verse 3, that He is the cause of all other existence. Everything. This is not the only place it's mentioned, but verse 3 says, all things, not just some, but all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing. Nothing. Seven. Because He has no source, He's totally self-contained who He is, He is unchanging. Unchanging. Hebrews 1:12, the last part of the verse says, but you are the same. You're the same. Your years will not come to an end. Eternality. Point eight. I mean, we've studied the essence and character of God a number of ways. John covered some of the things last year when I was in the hospital. But I'm trying to do it from a totally different standpoint as it relates, and hopefully, and we get through it, as it will relate to the angelic conflict, because in the next section, we're going to go back and we're going to relate after we see the essence of God and His characteristics. Then we're going to relate it to how do these characteristics align with Satan? How do they impact Satan and how he operates? And then we'll move on from there. And anyway, just preview of coming attractions. Point eight. Immutability, unchangeableness, is consistent with God's freedom. He is free to do anything in accordance with His own essence. We're going to see later there are things that He cannot do, such as lie and this kind of thing, but there are things that He is can't do. But He's free to do anything in accordance and consistent with His own essence. Character. We saw, well, if you look at James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tested, same word for both, and you know it's translated both ways, tempted or tested. Here the idea is tempted to sin, and that's what it's usually when the interpretation is that's what it's translated as tempted, but the same word is used for both. But it says I am being, don't say I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone, but He does test us, as we've seen in our study before. He tests us consistently to apply doctrine, to apply the truth of the Word of God. The situations and circumstances we face in life are going to do that. They're a challenge every day. Just as all the way back in the garden, Adam and Eve had that opportunity every day to affirm the will of God. You going to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil today? Or what? Or are you going to come to Bible class in the evening, in the cool of the evening, and pay attention to what the Lord has to say today? Your choice. We have the same choice every day. Every day. But he'll never, ever tempt you to sin. We've seen where that comes from. You've got the internal aspect of that sin nature that, as if you read the paper, you're going to remember, it does not have to rule anymore. You're no longer under condemnation or condemned to a life of servitude to that sin nature. Now, if you know, those that might have looked at the website yesterday would have found that the paper was on there yesterday. Actually, it was on there Friday night, I think. Well, I still had some strength left before it went down the commode. I got it on there Friday night, I think. Anyway. Point nine. The three personalities are the three personalities: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are united by divine essence to an infinite degree. All three are co-equal, co-eternal in every aspect of their attributes. Every aspect. And it's interesting. Israel, every day, they were exhorted with the Shema, to say the Shema, to remind them, to keep their focus on God. And I call it Shema because that's the word for hear, Shema. And then we get Shema Ho Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. And that's, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And they're talking about the unity of the essence and character. Now, they don't recognize the Trinity. But it's interesting all through the Old Testament, as we saw, I didn't mention it when we talked about 126. There's just, let us make man in our image. Clearly, plural pronouns are added there. And it's strictly, you know, God speaking there. So, is this just the as they try to pick the Elohim in verse 1, God being the term for the majesty? No, it's allowing for the Trinity, is what it is. It's not teaching it, don't go there. But because we know from the rest of Scripture what it teaches, you know, it allows for it to fall into place there. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me, beyond me. None. But see, man is, since day one, been going around making his own God in his own image. Cain, right off the bat, decided to come up with his own sacrifice. He knew what he was supposed to do. He had been taught, but he didn't believe it. He said, no, I've got the best veggies in town. I'm going to bring my veggies to sacrifice. There was no substitute in those veggies. As good as those, I can imagine, for me, if it had been broccoli and the rest of it, I could, you know, that kind of stuff. And nobody in their right mind eats that stuff anyway. Of course, maybe that's why my problem. I don't know. My apologies to anybody that likes that stuff, but I know my wife does. But so I have to suffer once in a while with smelling that stuff in the kitchen. But anyway, give me the old meat and potato stuff now. Do okay. Now, a little quicker than I usually stop, but I think we'll stop here because we pick up the next point, I. And this is where the next point, I went right to K, didn't I? I didn't go to J, which should be J. But anyway, no big deal. Absolute attribute 3, his perfection, which we will pick up after we have time of fellowship and a break with some goodies. And let me recoup some strength here and stamina, and we'll try to hit it again for another go. Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity that we've had to just examine some things related to the essence and character of God this morning. We just pray that these things would challenge and encourage us as we look to Him and find out exactly who You are and what You expect us to know about You. And we just thank You for Your awesome provision of Your Word, Your truth, and the privilege of being here this morning and studying these things. And we just thank You for those that are here, and we just pray that each one will, You will provide the spiritual nourishment in their particular area of need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.